Last week, on February 3rd, as you know, was the commemoration of St. Blaise. And there is the customary blessing of candles in his honor and the blessing of the faithful with those candles. And it is usually done on his feast, although we are permitted to extend the blessing, that is to say, or bless the people on the Sunday following the feast, and that will be today. So after Mass, then, you may come to the communion rail, and we have the candles blessed in honor of St. Blaise, and we will bless your throats. You should notice during the midst of the blessing, I know you don't know because it's written in Latin, but if you have the blessing in your missals, you might look at what it says. It says something like this: through the intercession of the bishop and martyr, St. Blaise, may God free you from every malady of the throat and from every other kind of harm. So the blessing, you see, that is given to the throat is meant to be extended to the entire person so that he may be granted by God health of body and soul, in particular health of also physical maladies, especially those of the throat. You know, of course, that St. Blaise in his life was said to have had the gift of miracles, and particularly the gift of healing. And it was seen especially in his unusual ability to restore health to the sick. And the reason why the throats are blessed is because one of the most outstanding miracles that he was the instrument of performing was over people and over a particular child who had a malady of the throat. The reason why candles are used is because before St. Blaise, this bishop, was put to death, he was kept a long time in prison in pitch blackness. Now, I don't suppose any of you have had that experience, but if you have had anything like it, you can imagine the great desolation of being placed in a small room in complete darkness, not even being able to see the front of your own hand. That's the way this bishop was condemned to live for a long time before he was ultimately put to death. The story goes that one day he was given through a friend some candles to use so that he would be at least be able to see, to recite his breviary, his prayers, and so on. And it is in memory of the darkness that St. Blaise had to live in that we use candles, you see, as a means by which the blessing is imparted. But the candles are placed over the person's throat in the form of a cross. The priest holds the candles, it looks almost like an X, but actually, you see, that's in the form of a Greek cross, you see. And that's how they are placed over the person's throat, in order to invoke upon that person, you see, the merits of our Lord's passion and death through the intercession of St. Blaise and his death as it was reminiscent of our Lord's passion. And that's, you see, the significance and the importance of the sacramental of the blessing of throats. Also, when you leave, you can obtain the candles blessed on February 2nd, which was the feast, as you know, of the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They are in the back, and as I say, you can obtain a candle. We don't have a great supply. They are made of beeswax, and they are quite expensive. So we were not able to obtain a great amount, but we do have enough for all of you if you take one. I've told you in the past, and maybe you might remember some of the things that I've mentioned to you in the past about candles, and about particularly the candles blessed on the purification. It is one of the three greatest sacramentals in the church. You remember what they are, don't you? Ashes, palm, and candles. The ashes blessed on Ash Wednesday, the palm blessed and distributed on Palm Sunday, and candles blessed on Candlemas Day, the feast of the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And also, it is, by the way, considered a feast of our Lord. The reason is because it is not only the purification of the Blessed Virgin, but on that same day there took place the presentation of our Lord and Savior in the temple. Now, why are candles important? The reason is because of their great antiquity in the church. You know, of course, that every time a priest offers Mass, what does he do but have candles lit on the altar? Candles have been used from the earliest days in the church, and by the way, they are the after the altar, which is, of course, the first and the most important symbol of our Lord's presence. The candles are, after the altar, the most ancient and most vivid and realistic symbol of our Lord and Savior's presence, even more so than the crucifix, which is of a much later origin. The candles are earlier. The candles go back to the days in which the church was persecuted during the time of the Roman domination of the world. It reminds us of the days when the early Christians had to go into the tombs of the dead and there would offer Mass on the bones of the martyrs. And it was in great darkness the first Masses were offered. If any of you have ever visited Rome and seen any of the catacombs, you will know how utterly dark are these hidden places beneath the ground where people used to go and only were admitted by certain codes and symbols and signs to make themselves in secret known that they were really Christians, and they were admitted in to these secret liturgical ceremonies which they spoke about to no one except to the initiated. Not even the Romans knew in detail what was going on in these ceremonies of the Christians. That is the reason why calumnious remarks used to be made, you see, about the Christians many, many years ago, because they thought that the Christians were performing outrages, orgies, cannibalistic practices because of false rumors that had been spread. No one would speak about the sacredness of the Holy Mass except among, as I say, the baptized. The rest, not even the catechumens, knew everything about what was happening. The candles remind us of the days in which the church suffered greatly, in which many, many, many thousands of people were put to death and were tormented and tortured in a very unspeakable way. The candles remind us then of the passion of the church. And the reason is because the candle reminds us, first of all, of the passion of Christ. Why? Saint Anselm, in the early Middle Ages, tells us that the candle symbolizes for the church our Lord and Savior's presence. First, because of the pure beeswax. It is a product of nature. It comes not from human hands. It is produced by nature itself, by the work of bees. The wax is meant to symbolize our Lord's human flesh, which was virginal, pure, a product of the most pure blood of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The wick in the middle of the candle symbolizes and represents our Lord's human mind, his human soul. It's almost the way we can say that our souls are contained and inside, in a manner of speaking, our bodies. So is the wick then, inside the wax. And when the candle is lit, the flame is on the top. And the flame lives by the consummation of the wax and the wick. So we can say that the divinity of Christ, which is symbolized by the flame, shines through our Lord's human flesh and his human soul. And the light of our Lord's divine mind, the light of divine revelation, is diffused, as it were, putting out the darkness. Light dispels darkness. And how is it done? By the destruction, by the burning up of the wax and the wick, making us think of our Lord's bloody death on the cross. Divine life, divine light was given to the world when that which came from nature, our Lord's human body, was destroyed. That is the reason why candles are so valuable and such a great sacramental in the church. You should use the candle to pray before. When you say your prayers, light the candle of the purification. It is the symbol of our Lord's presence. It's the symbol also of your own faith, which is received from the light of Christ. It is a symbol then of your own belief. And just as the candle warms the cold, so is it meant to be, in a way, a symbol of your own love of God, or at least what you want it to be. Maybe it will help you to pray better. It will be then not only a symbol of our Lord, but a symbol of you and your own, the fervor of your own prayers as they ascend to God. That is the reason why, incidentally, people come to the votive light stand and light candles. It is a symbol of our Lord's presence. It's a symbol also of their own presence. So that you might say, when they leave the church, why, the candle continues to burn, even when they forget to pray. You might say that their prayer remains at the altar in the symbol of a candle, the symbol of our Lord's presence. It's almost as if our Lord is praying through that candle to God, our Heavenly Father, asking him to grant the petitions of those who light the candle, asking our Father in heaven to bless us all. So the candle is very valuable and very beautiful. And do you know, it originally began, the use of the candle, right from the gospel story of Saint Simeon. You remember what Saint Simeon said? I remember it because I recite it every night. When this holy prophet of the Gentiles received the Christ child into his arms outside the temple, and walked into the temple of Jerusalem, our Lord's own house, with the holy infant. It says that he received a revelation that this was in fact the Redeemer of the world. In fact, it was the Son of God. And that somehow this child would bring God's redemption to the world. That people then would have a chance for eternity, a chance for heaven, once they are in some way attached to the merits of this holy infant. He knew then that he was going to die. I mentioned to those on the Feast of the Purification that the pagan peoples had a legend. And you know what it was? It went something like this. Before an old person died, before he went into the land of the shades, that was the place where the souls of the dead lived, and roamed in an aimless void, in a way empty, missing something. There was no such thing as the happiness of heaven for the pagan peoples. They believed that when you died, why, you went to this underworld, and there roamed around, as it were. Well, before a person who was old was about to die, that somehow the gods would reveal to these people the secrets of the afterlife, and also the secrets of nature. That is the reason why the ancients had a great reverence for old age. They felt that these people knew something secret that they didn't always spoke about. Well, while that was only a myth, I think it was realized in truth in a man like Simeon, because he knew through the Holy Spirit that once he would see the Son of God, that it would be time for his death. His life had been fulfilled. And so he sees the holy infant. And he says, "Now, O Lord, you dismiss your servant in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have set before all the nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." You see what Simeon said? He said, this child is a light. The only light that could be symbolized, or could, as it were, refer to the light that our Lord was the candle. And so the candle became the symbol of our Lord's presence. There's a great deal more I'd like to tell you about the Feast of the Purification, but we don't have all that much time because I have to bless throats and then we have to make a little baby a saint after Mass by baptism. So I can't tell you about the purification, but someday I will. I'll tell you exactly all about the prophecies that were fulfilled and about the great role that the Blessed Virgin Mary played in this act of ritual purification that she underwent when she went to the temple after having given birth to her child. And exactly what our Lord took upon himself when he was presented in the temple and when a sacrifice was offered in his place. Well, that's for another time. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, and chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. Brethren, do you not know that those who run in a race all indeed run, but one receives the prize? So run as to obtain it. And everyone in a contest abstains from all things, but they indeed receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. I therefore so run as not without a purpose. I so fight as not beating the air, but I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps after preaching to others, I myself should be rejected. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized in Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Yet with most of them, God was not well pleased. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And having agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And about the third hour he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace idle. And he said to them, "Go you also into my vineyard, and I will give you whatever is just." So they went. And again he went out about the sixth and about the ninth hour, and did as before. But about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing about. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here all day idle?" They said to him, "Because no man has hired us." He said to them, "Go you also into my vineyard." But when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning from the last even to the first." Now when they of the 11th hour came, they received each a denarius. And when the first in their turn came, they thought that they would receive more. But they also received each his denarius. And on receiving it, they began to murmur against the householder, saying, "These last have worked a single hour, and thou hast put them on a level with us who have borne the burden of the day's heat." But answering one of them, he said, "Friend, I do thee no injustice. Didst thou not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is thine and go. I choose to give to this last, even as to thee. Have I not a right to do what I choose? Or art thou envious because I am generous?" Even so, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This season of Septuagesima is in a way a preparation for the season of Lent. That is the reason why, even though the organ is still played and there is still some degree of reminiscence of the joy of the Nativity, nonetheless the vestments are violent. The Gloria is omitted at Mass. And although this is an interim season, a season that prepares us for a greater season, the season of Quadragesima. This is Septuagesima, 70 days in a loose manner of speaking before Easter. This preparing us for Quadragesima, the season of Lent, or the season of the 40 days before Easter. Even though there is a type of an interim, nonetheless, there is a purpose for this time. It has an end all in itself. Lent is a time of doing, isn't it? It's a time of penance, fasting, almsgiving, greater prayer, sorrow for sin, greater frequency of the sacrament of penance. This season is particularly a time not of doing, but of being. A time of thinking, of reflecting, of meditation. It is a time of penetration into truth. It's one of my favorite seasons because it tells us about what is real. And there is in this first of these masses of Septuagesima, next Sunday is Sexagesima, the 60, and then Quinquagesima, the 50 days. This particular Sunday, this Sunday of Septuagesima then, is special because it sets the tone. Do you know what the priest does on this day? I did it yesterday, in fact, in Matins and anticipating for the feast. All of the readings for Matins are all broken off. All of the scripture readings after the nine psalms and the responsories and so on, all of these readings have a certain, as it were, sequence. We were reading in the office up to now all of the different epistles of St. Paul. But with Matins of Septuagesima Sunday, all of that is ended. Do you know what we do? We go right back to the first book of the Bible. And the priest is compelled to read after the nine psalms of Matins for Sunday. He reads the story of creation. In the beginning, and so on and so forth. And he reads how God created the whole world. And do you know what one is impressed with when he reads all of that? Every time God finishes making something, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be the dry land, and so on. Every time God finishes a creation, he says, and he saw that it was good. And when he finished it all, he says, it says in the Genesis, and God saw that it was all very good. then it says finally, God said, let us make man in our own image. And so it says that God made man and woman. And during the rest of this week, the priest in the divine office will read how that which was very good became very bad with the first sin. And that is the truth. That is the fundamental truth of Septuagesima. And that is the reason why the priest wears violet. Because the most important thing that we can learn, and it is the first thing that we must learn before we can even begin to practice our holy faith, is that while everything is very good, man, even though in his nature still remains good, he has become in many ways very bad. And because he has become very bad, he has been made very weak. And consequently, man must become blind, ignorant. And sometimes his will turns against God. He commits sin. And because of that, God says, because what you have done, cursed be the world because of you. The world now must rebel, because you who are the master of the universe, God made man to be in the middle between himself and all material universe. God, a man has been meant to dominate the whole world, to control it, to use it. But because of evil, the whole world rebels. It is with difficulty that man lives in the world. The last few weeks of great cold teach you something about that, how the whole society was paralyzed because of the scourge of nature. This was not the way it was intended. The world then has been cursed, and more than that, our human nature, our human flesh has been cursed as well. And as a result, even though death was something that was natural to man, God had preserved man from physical death, hadn't he? By the gift of immortality. You might say a compliment to the gift of grace that God gave to Adam and Eve, which was meant to be passed on to you and me. But because of this sin, because of all sins, God not only took away sanctifying grace, but the complement of that which we call the preternatural gifts, and in particular, immortality. And so, what is death? Isn't it a punishment for sin? It may sound morbid to you, but maybe what you should do is go to a cemetery. If you have not visited the graves of your beloved, you should do so during this time of Septuagesima. Look at the tombstone and see the image of yourself. See your own name on the gravestone, because it will surely be there someday, maybe sooner than you think. It is appointed for a man to die, and to die once because of evil. It is the sign of man's weakness. When a person comes to Mass every Sunday, and even I suppose when he lives in his daily life, he forgets about what he really is. How many people want to make themselves look better than they really are? People make up, dress nice to make people often think of them as different from the truth. The truth about weakness, the truth about our sinfulness, the truth that we have been conceived in sin. And that were it not for God's gift and baptism, why, we would be, as it were, prone to be spend an eternity of unhappiness, of misery, of distance from God. The fact is that human nature is, in a manner of speaking, the symbol of evil, the embodiment of evil. because he carries around the effects of sin, which we call the consequences of original sin: blindness, weakness, prone to malice, easily, as it were, able to sin even against nature. How many sins against nature are committed all the time? Is not the sin of abortion an outrage against human nature? Is it not making us lower than the animals to do that which the animals cannot do? All of these things, you see, reveal to us the degradation of humanity. And while that's awfully depressing, there is in this season of Septuagesima not only a dark side, but a light side. The dark side is found in the epistle. The light side is found in the gospel. Look for a minute, and I only take a little bit, look for a minute at this epistle. It follows a very stirring introit, and the melody of the introit is exceedingly beautiful. Circum de derot me gemitus mortis. The groanings of death have surrounded me. The sorrows of hell are all about me. And I cried out to God, and he heard my voice from his church. And then the psalm, O God, I love you. You are my strength and my rock. And then the epistle. The epistle describes something about human weakness, doesn't it? It's a warning on the part of St. Paul. Or maybe we could say it's a warning on the part of the Holy Spirit. What is the warning? The warning is meant fundamentally to Christians. The epistle is written to the Corinthians, who were Gentile Christians. They used to go to Mass just like you, on the first day of the week, to consecrate the rest of the day's week to God. And so they would go to church, and they would read the letters of St. Paul. This was one of them. And St. Paul says to the people who used to go to Mass every Sunday, and sometimes many of them would go every day when the liturgy was offered. And the message is, just because you go to Mass on Sunday, there's no reason for you to feel that you are now no longer a part of humanity, that you are no longer weak, that you are no longer a victim of the curse upon the human race. You are very much still a part of it. In fact, St. Paul is even afraid for himself. I, who find it easy to speak, could also easily be lost because I have forgotten about the truth. And that is the reason why I do penance. You know what he does? I think he's making fun of the Olympic Games that used to go on in his time. Maybe if he were alive today, he'd make fun of the Super Bowl and the World Series. Why do these people do these things? For no purpose, except to say, I have won, and consequently, I get a whole lot of money. But for what purpose? They run without a goal. They beat their bodies into submission for no end that is worth spending a lifetime for, a life's project for. I've always found it amazing that a man, I hope there are no career athletes here, but I've always found it amazing that a man could spend an entire career playing a game. To what end? Where is the value of his life? If at the end of his life we could ask a person like that, and what did you do? I played baseball. Glory be to God. Is that all you did? What an empty life. St. Paul says, well, when I run a race, I run to win something that's valuable. I run to win a crown of heaven. That's why I beat my body into submission. But even though we are all reminded of the truth. The truth is that in spite of all of the graces that God has given us, we are still prone to evil. We are still easily capable of losing that which is eternal. And so he looks to the Old Testament people, the people of the Hebrews. And what were they like? They were the people that God spoke to directly through this man that they looked upon virtually as God, Moses. They went into the desert and they saw a miracle in front of them all the time, this cloud in the day that turned into a pillar of fire at night that would guide them through the desert. Imagine seeing God's presence in such a way. It says that they passed through the Red Sea, the waters parted, the symbol of baptism. Passing through the waters of the Red Sea, they passed from the land of death to the land of life. And more, it says that when they were thirsty, God, through Moses, struck a rock, the side of a rock, and out of the rock came drink. And St. Paul, this is from Divine Revelation, St. Paul tells us that this was a type, it was a symbol. You know what? Look at the crucifix, and you see the side of Christ? A soldier struck our Lord's side, pried it open, and out there gushed drink, water, and blood, from which we are nourished and fed. And God gave these people from heaven spiritual food, manna, which was the symbol of the Eucharist, which each one of you receives. All of these favors this great people had received, and it says in the end, and at the end is very abrupt, and with most of them, God was not pleased. Is that true of you? It's easy to point the finger at your neighbor. Look at him. Or to point a finger at people, for example, who may not come to this Mass. The evil people. And who is evil? Are you any different? Are any of us any different in our heart of hearts, in that which makes us really to be what we are, makes us choose the things we do, dress the way we do, speak the way we do? Are we really any different? Are we not just human beings? That's the truth. This is a time then of examination of conscience. And then there is the light side. The light side, which is among the most beautiful parables in all of the Gospels. The Gospel of these workers in the vineyard. I always feel encouraged when I read this Gospel because it makes me feel as if, well, maybe we have a chance after all. It's the story of God who goes outside of his church, or maybe in a way comes down from heaven, goes outside of his own home, and invites people in different times of their lives. Some of them he invites at the very last moment of their life, the 11th hour. Some of them he calls in when they have nothing else to do. And you know, we cannot receive grace unless we be invited, unless we be given the invitation, unless we be moved in. You know that line? The owner of the vineyard comes to these people, and what are you doing here? Why are you standing here idle? It's almost as if they are incapable of moving. The reason is not because they have decided to be idle. The reason they are idle, they say, is because no man has invited us. No man has let us in. And so our Lord brings them in. You too come in. See the goodness of the mercy of our Lord, who in spite of our idleness, in spite of our, as it were, weakness, our inability, our Lord brings us in to the vineyard, to the place of heaven, to the church, and to the mercies of the church and the sacraments. This too is the truth. It gives us something to understand about the goodness of our Lord, who has compassion on our weakness. who weeps because we don't know how to weep for ourselves. It's interesting to note that when our Lord was on his road to Calvary, and these women came to him, weeping over his sufferings, his reply to them was, "Women, weep, but weep for yourselves. Don't weep for me." Maybe that's what you should do on a day like this. Weeping, St. John Chrysostom tells us, is an act that is completely useless. It does nothing. If we weep for the sorrows that we have to experience, or we weep even at the death of another, can our tears bring this loved one back to life? If we are sick and maybe dying, can our tears make us healthy? Weeping does nothing, except when we weep for our sins. Then God, for some reason, has compassion. And every tear is a strong prayer. And God blesses it. That's maybe what this season of Septuagesima is meant to accomplish. To make us see the truth. And to have confidence in our Lord's mercy. So that when we begin to weep, we know that we will be heard. Something like maybe the tears of St. Peter. When St. Peter began to weep, well, God forgave him of his sin of betrayal and restored not only that which he lost, but made him even holier. That's what this season is meant to accomplish. And maybe by reading over again the epistle and the gospel, it will help you to understand the realities. And yet it ends with a warning. The people whom you think are the most reviled are the greatest sinners. Often they are the ones that will be first. The first, last. Many of you are called, but who among you, in the end, will be chosen? I have had many experiences in the years of my own priesthood of people who have spent many, many years away from the sacraments, away from Mass, and then for some reason, late in their life, sometimes almost at the 11th hour, for some reason they are brought to conversion. Maybe because someone had been praying for them whom they do not know, and maybe will only know in eternity. And this person, you see, because of these prayers, or because of the merits of our Lord's Passion, because of the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, for some reason this person is brought to seek out priests. I had an experience just a few days ago of a person who came to my door after a very hard journey, who wasn't even a Catholic, a man approaching middle age, who was afflicted with had a very hard life. And I had never met this man. But he came to me and said, "I do not want to go to a minister. I don't think Protestant ministers will understand. Somehow I felt the need to see a priest." And for the next several hours he told me all about his life. And I made no attempt to see him. What brought him to the door of a priest? "Why do you stand here all day idle?" "Because no one has let us in." "Then you too come into the vineyard." "Is this man not among the last?" "And I suggest to you that maybe he will be the first. Maybe he will welcome you in the gates of heaven." Maybe. How many sinners, after many, many years, are brought in great confusion to the door of a confessional? And there, with extraordinary compunction cannot be contained in their sorrow as they confess their sins and receive absolution. Is this not the last who has been made the first? Is he not holier, perhaps, than the priest who absolves him? I think so. Many are called, and few are chosen. What will happen at the end of our lives? Where will we be? Will we be saved? Will we die a friend or an enemy of God's? I don't know. All of these things, you see, are made to confront you on this season, in the season of Septuagesima. It is all the more reason for you to weep and to have confidence that your tears will be answered. And maybe you will be among the chosen too. May God bless you.